Pray. Father, please help us to look intently into your word this morning. Please help us not to be just hearers, but doers of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Napoleon was perhaps the greatest military strategist of all time, but he only graduated 42nd out of 58 at his military academy. One of the things he addressed was communication on the battlefield. The noise of battle, the adrenaline of combat, the phase of human speech, all conspired to impair wartime communication, which meant commanders had difficulty coordinating their battle plans. Radios were centuries away, and so all messages were human conveyed, and that often resulted in garbled messages. Napoleon solved this problem in a really novel way. He brought to his command centre a marginal idiot, one who could read, but a man who had barely any intelligence. And before sending him to the generals, he presented directions to the marginal idiot. If he understood the directions, he sent them. If not, he rewrote them until the marginal idiot did. Now, Napoleon understood that it is not enough to tell the truth. It must be understood and received if it is to do any good. Long before Napoleon, James understood the principle of successful transmission of the truth. He understood that when God's word is read, it is not enough just to hear it. It must be understood, received, and evidenced by being acted upon. James understood that when Christians get that right, there is much blessing to be had. But if they get it wrong, it can lead to many problems. So where are we up to in James? Well, James started, he urged us to consider our trials pure joy because they develop perseverance. Perseverance leads to maturity, and that leads to the crown of life, which God has promised to those who loved him. Does it mean that trials are easy? James says in the middle of them, we're to ask God for wisdom to navigate them. And if we ask God without doubting, he will freely give the necessary wisdom. And last week we looked at the alternative approaches to trials and testing. One is to blame God, which James says God cannot be tempted. Temptation comes from our own evil desires. When we're dragged away, like trying to hook a fish, we succumb and desires lead to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. James says, don't be deceived, in verse 16, and then he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like sifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. God is a good God who delights to give good gifts to his children. That's why he allows his people to go through a period of testing to strengthen people's faith, to mature them in Christ. And he's given us something wonderful to us in the gospel. He's given us the word of truth, which releases us from the bondage of sin and decay and enables us to receive forgiveness for our sins. The word of truth gives us spiritual birth so that we not only resist temptation which comes along, but we bear the fruit of God. As Christians, we're the first fruits of all that he's created. But it's very sad when the first fruits of the season, they're not fully produced, or they're rotten, or they're spoiled. Now, if any of you have had teenagers, you will know that they attune their ears to the sound of their favourite musicians. They hear just the snippet of a song. They know the song, they know the singer, the next lyric, and in some cases, the album. Now, if that's true of teenagers, how much more should believers be attuned to the Word of God? The Word of God addresses our interests. It matches our new nature. It tells us how to face the trials of life. It shouldn't surprise us that James wants people to hear the Word of God so that they are equipped when they face their trials. You know, you can hear James' passion. He longs for wisdom and knowledge. And he believes that the good book, the Bible, is the source for both of those things. And if that's true, then the word of truth is effective. And not only do we need to receive the word of God, we must let it do its work in changing us. James says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James says, take note of this. Now, the NIV doesn't do the best job in translating this. Literally, know this, or even, you know this. You know, it's like a parent talking to a child. You know this is wrong, so why are you acting accordingly? You know the rules, why are you asking me? So what is it that James wants people to know? And the second half of the verse tells us. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That sounds like something out of the book of Proverbs, doesn't it? And something that is good advice, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. I mean, the world would be a much better place if everyone took time to implement what James is saying. I don't know how many times I've been to church meetings and someone prays along those lines to open the meeting, almost suggesting that as Christians we know we should be doing this. We don't. Now, it's true, as Christians, we do need to do better in this area. There's a famous psychologist called Paul Tohura who famously once said, quote, listen to the conversations in our world, between nations as well as between couples. They are, for most part, dialogues of the deaf. Unquote. Billions and billions of words are spoken every day, but very few are actually heard. Which is rather surprising, because the ancient philosopher Zeno pointed out, we all have two ears and one mouth, so we should listen twice as much as we speak. Solomon was even wiser when he said, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. When we're speaking and feel that we are not being listened to, we can very quickly become angry. And sometimes we rationalise that, but the Bible is very clear, any form of anger is a sin. Solomon very wisely again said, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Now, all that said, we've got to remember here the context, which is the word of truth, God's word. And James is saying we need to be quick to listen to God's word. We need to be faster to turn to our Bibles than social media or our favourite commentator. Why is there in general so much dialogue of the deaf and so many poor listeners? Well, because we're just busy, aren't we? Isn't that the main reason why Christians struggle to pick up God's word and listen to it? Not only should Christians be listening to God's word, they must become slow to speak against it and even slower to get angry with it. When God's word convicts us of our sin, why do so many of us get angry? When someone presents to us a different interpretation of Scripture, why are we so quick to dismiss it? Now, why does any of this matter? Well, James says in verse 20, for man's anger does not bring about a righteous life that God desires. James is quite clear, there is a righteousness of God that must be produced in the life of a believer. Anger does not lead to that righteousness, and it makes us slow to listen to God's instruction. So James says, get rid of all the moral filth, the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. James is saying God's word not only gives life, it transforms life. As an instrument of new birth, God's word fashions us into family likeness. It prepares us for salvation. And in light of this, James says we must humble ourselves before God's word. We need to accept the word planted in us. Because it is the word of God implanted in our hearts and saving us, that enables us to put off wickedness. You can't put off wickedness before receiving the word of salvation. The nature of sin is it stains your clothes to the point where if you wash it again and again, you can't get it out. You need something more powerful to get rid of the stain of sin. That's why unbelievers, they often come along and often desire to clean up their lives. And that leads them to come to church, and then they start to read God's word. But believers, we should be yearning for that pure life, and that yearning will drive us to the Word of God, where we find strength and direction for holiness. We should be waging war against our sin, and our major weapon is the Word of God. Now, there's a man who had a lawn full of weeds. Sound familiar? Clover, crabgrass, chickweed, who all called this man's lawn home. And for many years he tried to battle it, but eventually decided to call in the professionals to get it sorted. So in they came, they applied their chemicals as best as they were able. And by late summer, the man had to ring the company again. And the conversation went like this. "Yes, I want to report that my lawn has never looked so greener. However, the clover is still booming, and the crabgrass is constant throughout the yard." The customer service agent did not argue one bit. "Yes," he said, "it's been a bad year for weeds." As with weeds, so too is sin. Every year is a bad year for sin. It grows and abounds, and if left unchecked, it causes death, as James said last week. And the Word of God is the antidote. God's Word empowers daily growth as we travel the road of salvation. James says in these first few verses of our passage, God's Word does three things. Firstly, it gives new birth, so we become the first fruits of God's creation. Secondly, it promotes righteousness. And thirdly, it saves our souls for the day of salvation through all eternity. That's why reading it and studying it is so important. It's an attitude of being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Whether that be in church, in a Bible study group, with a friend, or by yourself. If we fail, the weeds of sin begin to grow in our life. But, says James, there's no but in verse 22, but there should be. Verse 22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." James says, don't just hear the word of God, become a doer of the word. James expects people to turn the professions of faith into action. Theology needs to lead to practice. Faith leads to deeds. Otherwise, James says, you're deceiving yourself. Or more literally, you're defrauding yourself. You're missing the opportunity to grow into maturity. You become like a plant with no water and expect it to grow. You know, if you tell your teenage son or daughter to be home by 11 p.m. and then one day they arrive home at 11:45, what do you do? Well, you ask them, what's the story? And if they say, well, I was watching a movie, you know, probably one they've seen five times before, and time got away from me, well, what would you say to that in response? Well, maybe you might say something like this. Didn't you hear me say I expected you to be home by 11 p.m? And if the reply is, I heard, but I was watching a movie with my friends, you could then turn around and say, well, if you didn't obey me, you didn't really hear me, did you? The problem is that the teenager is deceived because they think they've truly heard the instruction. But by their action, they defraud themselves. They're actually defrauding themselves of a strong, trusting relationship with their parents. It's the same when we hear the word of God and then do not do what it says. We deceive, we defraud ourselves. And James illustrates that in two ways for us. A wrong way and a right way. 23:24 is the bad way. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says, like a man who looks at the face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So we have a hypothetical man. Starts well enough. He's listening to God's word. That's good. There are plenty of people around you not even listening at all. And then he's looking into the mirror. And the problem with mirrors is they don't lie. They show everything. They show the hairs that are out of place. They show your bald spots. They show your wrinkles. They show your blemishes. Everything. And the longer you look, the more you see. And if you're honest with yourself, it's not always a pleasant experience. And the temptation is to say, whenever I forget what I look like, I count it as a blessing. What the mirror does also is to say, well, do you want to change? I mean, if you look in the mirror and you notice you're carrying some extra kilos, that should motivate you to do something about it, shouldn't it? And if you have a dark spot, are you going to go to the doctor and get it checked out? And if your hair's a mess, are you going to book into the hairdresser? Or if you have a cracked tooth, are you going to go to the dentist? Well, you won't if you walk away and immediately forget what you look like and what you see in the mirror. James, with his illustration, equates the mirror with God's word. And when we truly look into God's word, it shows us what we really like. It shows the blackness of our heart. It shows the stains of sinfulness. It shows the deepness of our depravity. And that should motivate us to want to be changed. But if we look at the mirror, we contemplate our appearance and get on our way and forget what we look like, then it has no real effect on our lives. And if the word of God has made no change in our lives, it hasn't really entered our lives. Example 2, a positive example, verse 25. Man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing, he will be blessed in what he does. So James uses the illustration, man, he's bending over, but looking into a mirror on a table. Focus, look, concentration. He has an intent to absorb what he's looking at, which in this case is the perfect law, which gives freedom. It's the fully designation of the word of truth, the word planted in you, the word which we've used this morning. And there's lots of contrast going on here between the two examples. Both men look, but one man forgets what he looks like, and the other fails to do God's word. The other does not forget what he hears from God's word, and he takes steps to act. But there is a critical difference. One man is deceived, the other man is blessed. Truth acted upon brings more truth. Failure to respond to the truth leads to a loss of truth. And many years ago, I went out to dinner with some mates, and I asked one of them what they did today. And he replied, well, I was working on my project. And I said, oh yeah, what's your project? And he said, well, I want to create this list of all the Old Testament references to the divinity of Jesus. And he said, so far I'm up to Deuteronomy, and I have way more than you think. And he went on to explain his new understanding. It shaped his view of Jesus and how he needed to respond to him. Now this guy is an example of someone who looked intently into the word of God. He found amazing things. It changed his view. And it's exactly how James says it should work. But it starts with intent. And you'll notice that James uses the phrase, the perfect law that gives freedom. How can law give freedom? I mean, in society, law restricts freedom. We bring in laws all the time, which results has its limits, what we can and can't do. I mean, COVID was a classic example of that. Every law they seemed to bring in, it took away more and more freedoms. So how do the two work together here? Well, the key word is perfect. The law which God sets is perfect because it reflects the perfect character of God. Let me give you some examples. In the Ten Commandments, God says, do not murder. But God's character is to give life. God says, do not commit adultery. It reflects the fact that God is faithful. By not committing adultery, it allows a couple to live and flourish in the sanctity of marriage. You know, a spouse thrives when they know they don't need to wonder if their spouse loves them. God says in the Ten Commandments, do not bear false testimony. God also says that my word is true and I keep my promises. Truth-telling is liberating. If children tell the truth, it grants the parents freedom to trust them. If a child says, I'm going to footy practice and I'll be home at 7, a parent is liberated because they know where they are and when they will be home. If a parent can't trust their child, they worry, they wonder, they feel I have to check up on the child. It's slavery, it's misery. When we know someone's word is true, it frees us from oaths and contracts and other human conversations designed to constrain people to do what they say. It brings freedom. James is pretty clear. Blessing comes not only in simply knowing God's will, but doing it. And in that respect, he's just reciting the words of Jesus. He records as Jesus was saying this thing, a woman cried out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." That doing is concrete. And as we'll see in the last little bit of chapter 1 next time, such actions prove we have true religion. So what is it that God fundamentally wants us to do? Well, first thing we need to do is we need to repent and believe in the gospel. The good news that Jesus came to die for the forgiveness of sins and was raised to life for eternal life. All of us have to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We need to repent of our sin, do the U-turn and stop living for ourselves and live God's way. And we need to make that decision to trust Jesus. But once we do, we need to be changed. And there are plenty of passages which specifically talk about that. Let me give you one from Ephesians. Paul says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, and the most helpful for building others up according to their needs, and may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you." Now some of that is really hard going. It's hard to forgive others, especially when they've wronged us. It's hard to keep a rein on our tongue. James will say more about this in chapter 3. It's hard to be compassionate, to not get angry, to be more interested in building others up rather than looking after our own needs. But that's what God calls us to and what Paul alludes to. God has given us his Spirit to help us. And so we need to persevere in hearing and receiving and doing God's word, because the rewards are so worth it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word is so powerful. That, Father, it has the power to change us by your Spirit. And Lord, we know that we need to change. We are sinful people. We make mistakes. Sometimes we're not very compassionate. Sometimes our tongues are very quick. Lord, we need to be changed. We thank you that you've given us your word, which shows us how to change, what to change. Father, help us to look intently into it and not just hear your word, but to be doers of your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.